morning. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, we sang, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy, as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Well, let's read about it in the best known psalm in all the Bible. Psalm number 23. While you're turning to it, I'm going to read one well-known verse from John's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, we all know it, but let's put our eye to the page and follow the words along. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the waters of quietness. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, the pearl of psalms, the joy and consolation of saints ever since the shepherd psalmist wrote it down. It has a particular significance in my own life because the last words of the psalm were used of God to bring me to the place where I cried out to God for salvation. Raised in a Christian home, both my grandfathers were preachers. I never remember a time in my life when I did not believe that the Bible was true, that Christ died on the cross for my sins and everybody else's sins, but I wasn't always saved. My paternal grandfather, after whom I was named, lived about 3 miles from us, and our homes were joined by a country road called the Green Nile. He was my hero. Tall and handsome, spoke in a soft Scottish voice, and many a time I delighted in his company as he walked with me along the Green Nile, and I held his hand, and I can feel it now, as he talked to me about his Lord. They called him in the town where he lived, St. John. He was a man of God. And there sometimes, as a little fellow, as I walked with him, I was sure there was someone walking beside us on the other side of my grandfather. And sometimes I'd lean back and take a peek. Of course, now I know there was someone there we could not see. The night before his 85th birthday, having just been sick a week, he suddenly died, and the bottom fell out of my teenage world. I was not saved. I was getting my feet into that old world to find out what it could give to me. My mother was at his bedside when he died, and she reported to me the last words he was heard to say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words hammered my soul. But he was an old man full of years, stepping out into eternity with more assurance than I had as a teenager stepping out into life. Night after night, those words beat upon my soul. until the Friday night a week after his funeral. On the third night of March in the year 1939, I could not sleep. About 10:30, I threw off the blankets of my bed and fell on my knees and cried on God to save my sinful soul. I had no ambitions to serve him. I had no sense of loving him or having loyalty to him. I was just a frightened teenager, afraid to perish and go to hell, and that was a pretty poor motive to come to God with. But he saved me anyway. Oh, thank God for Psalm 23. And I can say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so this psalm has been for me a special treasure, as it is for many of you. I'm particularly burdened for those in the meeting today who have no light in the valley of the shadow of death, who have no certainty that they are going to the city where saints rejoice forever. And I want to look at this psalm, because contained in this treasure of Holy Scripture is the secret of happiness. We sang it in the third verse. I am happy, so happy. Well, I trust we look like it some of the time. But you know, the world is in full search for happiness. It spends all its energies and its money and endeavor and thought if only somehow it can contain a little happiness. Go into the card store and look for a card for your wife or a friend, and what do you read? And every line, happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy this and happy that. I saw a black card that said happy divorce. I saw a bumper sticker in California that said happiness is owning a horse. Maybe happiness for him, but that would be a major problem for me. You see, it proves that one man's happiness can be another man's misery. Happiness is such an elusive thing, isn't it? It is that will-o'-the-wisp that everybody is chasing and never can find it. Because the world has never learned the simple principle. There is no happiness in the search for happiness. And only the believer in Christ can be truly happy. In this treasure of Psalms, God has given to us the secret of happiness. And the secret of happiness is contained in five things the psalmist writes about. And if we possess these five things, we can say we are truly happy. Lacking any one of them, we cannot be happy. Peace, provision, protection, a place to live, and a person to love. The secret of happiness. Lacking any one of these, we cannot be completely happy. But God has said, here is the secret of human happiness. Peace. Protection. Provision. A place to live and a person to love and be loved by. Let's look at them. And ask yourself the question, do you have these five things? Can you sing Psalm 23 and can you finish with that wonderful affirmation at the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Let's check it out. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, pastures of tender grass. He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. What a beautiful picture of peace. If I were an artist, had the ability, I'd like to paint that little picture of the shepherd standing with his eye upon his sheep and the little lambs resting in the luscious green verdant grass, and the little rippling brook going by, the still clear waters of his provision. What a beautiful picture of peace. Do you have peace today? Do you have peace of soul? Peace of mind? Peace of conscience? Do you have peace of conscience for the sins of the past? Oh, I hear someone say, there he goes again, these preachers are always bringing up this sin thing, why don't they forget it and get on with the sermon? You see, this is the problem. This is what robs the human essence of peace. Sin is the great destroyer. It's the great breaker. Sin fills this world with broken things, broken peace, broken homes, broken minds, broken lives, and broken bodies. Sin is the problem. Sin is the disease, the desperate disease that afflicts every human soul from Adam till now, with one great exception. The blessed Lord Jesus, that good shepherd, in him was no sin. He knew no sin and he did no sin. He was the impeccable Christ, but he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Do you have peace when you think about your sin? Sin is the disease, eating at the vitals of the human soul, pictured as a disease in the Bible. And the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1, as he describes the picture of the sinner, from the sole of the foot even to the head, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. I was walking down the Bunder Road in Karachi in Pakistan many years ago. It was a blistering hot day. The crowded road, and as I was passing one of the markets, I was suddenly conscious of the most terrible odor. I turned to identify it, and lying on the sidewalk, face down, was a young man, a teenager, leaning on his elbows and a begging bowl between his arms, calling out for bakshish. He was naked all but for a loincloth, and from his hips to his ankles it was as though someone had ripped the skin right off, and he was crawling with flies and maggots. The most terrible sight to see of a human being. And when I saw that, I thought of Isaiah 1. How awful that was for my eyes to see. What was it for God in heaven to look down and see the corruption of sin invading the souls that he loves? Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores which have not been bound up, closed, nor mollified with ointment. The trouble today is men and women don't think badly enough of sin. It's a mistake. It's a slip. It's a lifestyle. It's a white lie. It's an affair. No, it isn't. It is sin. S-I-N. A violation against a holy God. An insult in the face of the man who died upon the cross. It is unholiness, ungodliness. God uses three solemn words to describe it. He calls it iniquity. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity means deviation. A deviate is one who commits iniquity. And God says we have all committed iniquity.
We have deviated. God said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And man says, I have my own way, thank you. There is a way that seemeth right unto the man, to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How often we speak to someone, present to them the gospel, say, thank you very much, but I have my own religion, thank you. My friend, that's not the answer. That's the problem. That's the problem. Our own way. Sin. It's an insult in the face of a holy God. He uses the word transgression. Transgression. Sin, says the Bible, is the transgression of the law. You're driving down the highway, and suddenly a sign goes flashing by that says 55 mph. That's not somebody's body temperature. That's the law that says thou shalt not exceed the speed limit, which is 55 miles per hour. You look down at the speedometer and it's doing 56 or maybe 66 or 76. We have transgressed the law that says thou shalt not go beyond the limit. Transgression is to exceed the limits that God has set down. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not worship any other god before me. And so on, and so on. Transgression. And there's the little word sin. It just means falling short of a standard that God has set up. We are not the standard. Christians are not the standard. I was having meetings in a little town in Ontario, and they're knocking around the doors, inviting the people to come and giving them tracts. And one fellow, it was the very street where the gospel hall was. One fellow says, I wouldn't go in there. He says, I know all those people, and I'm as good as any one of them. Well, I said, I don't doubt that you are. You may even be better. But you see, we are not the standard. God has set up the standard, and that standard is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the standard. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you have peace about your sin? And what about your sins? Sin is the disease. Sins are the deeds, the symptoms, the evidence, the actions, the words, the imaginations of the heart, the evil thoughts and affections, sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, how could he love us so? Do you have peace about your sins today? The sins you have committed, the sins you have forgotten that you committed, and all that sin you wish you could forget that you have committed. Sins of the mind and the thought life. Sins of the heart and the affections, the love life. Sins of the body and the flesh life. In Leviticus chapter 5, we read about the willful sin. A man determined to do wrong goes out and does it. We say, well, he's guilty, and that's what the Bible says. Yet is he guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. But then further down, we read about an inadvertent sin. Someone who goes out and doesn't mean to sin, but inadvertently becomes defiled in the way. We say, well, you can't really blame a man for that so much. No, our courts of law have mitigation for that kind of thing. And there's a difference between first-degree murder and manslaughter, and that's the difference. Unintentional sin. What does God say about unintentional sin? Yet is he guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. But then further down in the chapter, we read about an ignorant sin. A person goes out and comes home at night, and because he doesn't understand the holiness of God, the Word of God in his own heart, doesn't realize that he's even committed a sin. You say, well, you can't really blame a person for a sin of ignorance, can you? What does God say? Yet is he guilty, he shall bear his iniquity. Because all sin is a violation against God, whether we know it or whether we don't. Whether we willfully perform it or whether we inadvertently commit it. All sin is sin, defiling and corrupting, and a violence against the holy God. Do you have peace about your sin? Well, let me tell you the good news. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And that's why the Christian is happy. He's really happy that his sins are forgiven and have been put out of the record of heaven, out of the reach of God, out of the vision of the eternal, and out of the mind of God. What a great thing to be saved. So that the child of God has absolute liberty and boldness to enter into the immediate presence of the everlasting burnings of the majesty of God and feel at home there, accepted in the beloved, forgiven. Oh, what a great thing to go to bed at night and put your head upon your pillow and have peace about the sins of the past. They're gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you have peace of conscience? Do you have peace of mind about the problems of the present? Before this day is out, millions of gallons of alcohol, millions of little pills will be swallowed. All manner of diversions and distractions will be taken to bring some kind of artificial peace to the mind for a little while. But the problem is, of course, that once this artificial peace wears off and sensibility returns, the problem's still there. Problem's still there. Your peace of mind about the problems of the present. Oh, says David, that I had wings like a dove. I'd flee away and be at rest. No, David, you're wrong. You're wrong. It doesn't work that way, David. I was flying to Vancouver one time. I'd ask the Lord, as usually I try to do, unless I'm feeling pretty weary. I usually ask the Lord to sit beside someone I can have a little talk to about the things of God. And I was boarded early, and I sat, and the inside seat was vacant. And I watched the people coming down the island, wondered who my victim or passenger friend was going to be. There was a space, and then down the aisle came a young woman. And she was quite a sight. She had a bottle blonde afro haircut about this wide. She had metallic blue lidded eyes. She had a slash of blazing red for a mouth. She had fingernails like the talons of an eagle. She had a leather jacket over her arm. She was wearing tight leather pants and a tight black sweater. She had high cowboy boots, and she looked like the typical gorilla minus the machine gun. And she swaggered down that aisle as tough as nails and stopped at my row and said, "Excuse me," and stepped into the seat. My heart cried out, "Oh God, please, someone else." I would have no way, Lord, of knowing what to say to this girl. She was about the age of my own daughter, I judged. As we sat there, I could feel those blue-lidded eyes looking me up and down with my square haircut, my business suit, and kind of mocking this old codger next to her. I didn't have to wait long to wonder, because before we even left, before we reached the runway, she said to me, "Going to Vancouver, eh?" I said, "Yes, I certainly hope to, because that was the first stop." said, kind of fell into silence. She said, I'm going there too. Good. I waited a moment longer. She's watching me, I guess, looking me up and down. She says, what's your business? Boy, it didn't take the Lord very long. I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel, miss. She sat back as though it hit her on the face with a fair slap. She says, you're kidding. Maybe I didn't look like one, I don't know. No, I said, that's my business. I travel around the world preaching the greatest message on the face of the earth. You're going to Vancouver, yes. Going for a holiday now. Vancouver's the furthest place I can afford to fly to. Last night, my best friend just committed suicide, and I'm running away as far as I can go. Well, I'd like to say she got saved, but I don't think so. But at least God loved her and put me beside her to tell her that God loved her and Christ died for her. See, happiness and peace does not come by escape. Comes by coming into the presence of God and being honest with God that you're a poor sinner desperately perishing and you need a Savior in Christ Jesus. That good shepherd is waiting to throw his arms about you and love you to pieces. What's the matter with you? Some of you running away from Christ when all he wants to do is love you into heaven. Peace of soul for the great eternity that lies before you. Do you have peace today? If not, you may have peace before you go out of that double door. You may have peace because my God is the God of peace. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He came to give us peace and to make peace. Oh, my friend, you can have peace today, that wonderful tranquility of mind and conscience and soul to know that all is well with my soul. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing. Peace. Protection. We sang about going through the valley of the shadow. There's a light in the valley for me. Oh, I've got something better than the hymn writer said. Good hymn, I liked it. Enjoyed singing, enjoyed hearing it. Hymn writers sometimes go far beyond our experience and we can't really rise up to their heights, but sometimes they miss a little point too. I've got something better than a light in the valley. I've got the shepherd in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Some of you will remember the Pell family in Grand Rapids. Peter Pell, Bill Pell, and all the sisters in the printing shop. Just a unique family in all this country that I know. Anna was the first one to die. Anna was a big, raw-boned Dutch woman. And she was the most mechanical person I ever knew. And she kept all the machinery going in that press. She could go in at night and strip down that line of type and have it spread right across the floor and rebuild it in the morning and have it running before the fellows would come into work. And I doubt I ever went in there at any hour of the night, but the light was not burning and Anna was working on some piece of machinery to fix it and to make it right. Quiet, strong. One day, Bill took me upstairs, and the only time I ever saw Bill break down, he says, Anna has terminal cancer. She has about 6 weeks to live. He says, I don't know if I can carry on without her. I went down and Anna took me aside into the room and she says, I guess Bill has told you. I said, yes, Anna. She says, would you take my funeral? Do you think you could handle it? And I would count it a great honor. I would just look to God to help me. We sat down and looked at the scripture. She says, I'm a little afraid, Boyd, I'm a little afraid. I read the scripture that when the children of Israel came to the River Jordan, and when the priests put their feet into the River Jordan, the water opened and they walked through on dry ground. I said, try to remember that, Anna. But when your feet touch that river, the river will open and you'll walk through on dry ground. Well, the day came when suddenly she took a bad turn. They were caring for her in the home. The family gathered round the bed. I was not there at the time. Gracie, the elder sister, took her hand and said, Anna, remember what Boyd told you now. Coming to the river now. When your feet touch the river, Anna, remember, the river will open. You'll go through on dry ground. Oh, no, 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 she says, Anna. Gracie, it's not like that at all, sister. Well, what is it like? She looked up into the far distance. She said, I see him coming for me now. He's walking on top of the water. She was gone. Presence of the Lord. You ready for that moment? Don't leave it too late. Peace in the valley. Protection. Oh, how wonderful to be protected. We need to be protected from our own wicked hearts. We need to be protected from the godless, filthy, polluted world around us. Desert, moral desert Christians have nothing to do with the system. We have to be in it. We have to socialize. We have to work. But the system is evil. It's what crucified our Savior. Provision. Yes, we need provision every day. So I will have to work for a living. I need to buy the bread and buns, and meat and potatoes and eggs, and pay the rent and pay the bills and help others out, minister to others. We have provision. Christian has provision, yes. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. The Lord's table. Oh, what a subject. I wish we had an hour. The Lord's table is not a New Testament teaching. It's an Old Testament teaching as well. It's the place of bounteous provision from the hand of God for his own people, where we sit and feast every day. The Lord's Supper is what we do every Lord's Day. So prepare a table before you, right in the presence of your enemies. Eat. Enjoy, feast. If you're hungry, dear Christian, it's not God's fault. It's all there to enjoy. Christian has provision. We understand about provision for the body. If I'm thirsty, I can reach out, take a drink. If I'm hungry, I can reach out, eat a meal. But then there's the soul that needs provision too. That's the emotional part of us. Aesthetic things, music, art, the love of friends, soul. But then there's the spirit. And only God can satisfy the spirit. H.G. Wells quoted someone by saying that every person has a God-shaped vacuum in him, meaning to say there's a part of us that only God can fill, and that's the spirit. And if you have no God, if you have never received the Lord Jesus, the indwelling Christ, you're living with a vacuum that produces an eternal hunger, and that's why you're running hither and yon, trying to satisfy it, and it will never be satisfied with anything at all. Only Christ can satisfy. I love that old hymn, don't you? Now none but Christ can satisfy. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed even as I stooped to drink. They fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Oh, the rich satisfaction in the Lord Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the water to slake our thirsts. He is all that we need for time and eternity. Do you have that provision? You may have him. You may have him.
A place to live.
How much time we spend fixing it, painting it, repairing it, and paying for it.
And there are men building homes that look as though they're going to live here for 1,000,000 years. I was taken to see a beautiful piece of property once. The landscape cost $3 million. The landscaping. The lot was $1 million. And the landscape was $3 million. And I forget what the house was, maybe $7 million. I thought, how long is he going to live there? How many beds does he sleep in every night? Does he pop from one room to the other? How many bathrooms does he use to shave in the morning? Well, I'm not mocking the rich. That's fine. That's what they do. That's it. But there are so many willing to devote their life to study, to discipline, to university, to training, to professions, so that they might obtain their home and all the things that they want in this life and never give a thought to their eternal soul. And they could drop out of it in 60 seconds and be barren in lost, lonely eternity with no place to go and nothing to do and no one to be with. Only remember. Do you have a place to live forever? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen to those words. I. Not some nebulous ghost, you know. You go into the funeral parlor. There lies the body of an acquaintance or friend. The cosmetician has done his best to hide the horror of death. I was reading in Forest Lawn Cemetery in California, you can rent a little pump that pumps a little rubber pad that you can put under the man's shirt and make it look as though he's breathing, lying in the casket. How ridiculous. They're just trying to take away the horror of death. It didn't really happen, you know. We're just going to bury the pump. We're not going to bury him. How stupid can man really get? Death is death. But when you look at those people, the people say, oh, doesn't he look nice? He looks as though he's only sleeping. He's not sleeping. You're not even there. That's just the old shell that's there. He has gone. The real personality that looked out through those eyes, walked with those feet, worked with those hands, is gone to meet God. I will dwell. Real personality. I will dwell. Oh, I love the ringing certainty of the Word of God, don't you? Just think of the 23rd Psalm, it ended like this. Well, I certainly hope to dwell in the house of the Lord if everything goes all right. My friend, there's no small print at the bottom of God's contract. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The preacher, the gospel preacher, loves that. He loves the ringing certainty of the gospel. No ifs, ands, or buts. Here it is. I will dwell. I will dwell. If a travel agent in Harrisburg could offer a weekend in heaven, I tell you, he'd make $1 million. A weekend in heaven. This isn't a weekend in heaven. This is where the people of God dwell. This is where they settle down. This is their home country. This is home for the child of God, where we need no passport. Where we pass through no gates. So humbling for me to come to the United States sometimes, especially the Seattle airport, because there they have a gate you go through. Aliens. I see all the Americans going through. Citizens. The bands play, the flags wave. Aliens. I'm not a citizen. Beloved, those of us who are saved, we are citizens.
of the city, prepared and designed by the hand of God. Are you going there? If you're not, my friend, you're a loser. Not only are you losing everything now, but you'll lose your soul. You lose everything that Christ has made available for you by his death upon the cross as the Good Shepherd. I will dwell. Where? In the house of the Lord. Sometimes it's pictured as a city with no people problems. Imagine that. Sometimes it's pictured as a country with no national problems. Imagine that. But here's pictured as a house with no family problems, overseen by the Father, inhabited by the family of God. Beloved, I'm old enough to know this. With all their warts and wrinkles, God's people are still the beautiful of the earth. You get yourself into some time of grief or sorrow, and they're there to weep with you. Find yourself in a time of joy, they're there to rejoice with you. Find yourself in a place of sinful carelessness, and they're there to spank you, because they love you. I tell you, God's people are beautiful. Imagine living with them. How beautiful is the Lord Jesus? Brother Rex Trogdon and Nancy and I were talking about this in their little cabin the other night. How beautiful is the Lord Jesus? Well, if you can imagine all the beauty of God's people that you know, you think of all the lovely Christians that you know and the lovely qualities that they have, and think of all the lovely Christians you don't know. Think of the beautiful Christians in Africa. I think the most beautiful countenances I have ever looked into in my life were in the heart of African villages, where God moved in and the grace of God transformed their lives and is shining out of their town. Think of the beautiful countenances of Christians in India. Think of them in the Orient. Gather all the beauty of all the saints together that has ever lived. If you could bring it all and put it into one person, that would just be the faintest shadow of the altogether lovely one. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ah, that's the word, isn't it? Forever. The decision you're making today in this meeting is not for this weekend, not for a lifetime. How long is forever? How long is time? The historian measures it in centuries. The archaeologist measures it in ages. The astronomer measures it in light years or something. I don't know. But how long is forever? That's still time with a beginning and an ending. The poet put it this way. Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace, if thou neglect the Saviour's proffered grace. Infinite years in torment thou must spend, which never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in torment and despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are spent, as many thousands more as grains of sand upon the ebbing shore. When these have fled, as many yet behind as forest leaves when shaken by the wind. When these are gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass and drops of morning dew. When all those years are spent in misery and pain, and multiplied by myriad times again, then that could afford some ease. Could I suppose that then thy dreadful years were at a close? But oh, I tremble and I shiver at that awful word. Forever and forever. Are you saved? Flee to Christ. What is the secret of the psalm, verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. David could have said the Lord is our shepherd and he would have been right. David could have said the Lord is the shepherd and he would have been perfectly accurate. And he would have missed everything when he said the Lord is my shepherd. He was introduced to peace, protection, provision, a place to live, and a person to love and be loved by forever and forever. You may think that Jesus is a savior. You may believe that he's the only savior. But my friend, if he's not your savior, you'll never know true happiness, the secret of the psalm. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, how can we thank thee for that great shepherd, that good shepherd who gave his life on Calvary, bearing in his own precious body our sins on the tree. Oh, God, what can we say to thee as we think of ourselves ungodly, unlovely, unworthy of even a glance from heaven? That thou didst send thy Son to us to bleed and suffer and die for us. Oh, what love is this, Father. We thank thee, every one of us who are in this room today. Saved by matchless grace, we bow to worship thee and give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus. But we are deeply concerned about some who do not have this peace. Some pretenders, perhaps, putting on a show, but they know in their heart of hearts it is not real. And they're standing on the brink of a lost eternity. How terrible to remember this meeting forever and have missed it. Oh, God, we pray for that young man sitting there, that young woman, an older person here who is not saved. Father, by thy Spirit, do what we cannot do and bring this work to conclusion for the glory of Christ. Our joy as believers, the salvation of some precious souls. We ask it, Father, for the glory of the Lord Jesus and in his precious name.